Please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of Peter, towards the end of the New Testament, the first letter of Peter, chapter 1. First Peter, chapter 1, and verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16, just by way of introduction. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And our subject this evening is studying holiness. Well, we continue this evening in the first letter of the Apostle Peter to the churches in Asia Minor, written for their edification and written for their encouragement. And the Apostle has been reminding the believers of all the spiritual benefits that they have in Christ, their election, their regeneration, their inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that glorious future, eternal future that they have in heaven. They will be kept by the power of God through faith, the gift of faith, all of these wonderful blessings of salvation. And that is to stop them from despairing. It is to strengthen the believers in the time of trial. But in this second part of the chapter, not only do these glorious things strengthen the believers in trial, but we learn that the remembrance of these things also spur the believers to holiness, motivate the believers to holiness. And this is what these verses before us are all about. The Apostle Peter is exhorting the believers to live a holy life, a life that is free from the snare of sin, a life that is distinct from the world, set apart from the world. That is the standard in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, that we live a holy life. And so we see the Apostle Peter making these exhortations, and it starts in verse 13, this exhortation to holiness. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And well, this exhortation, first and foremost, is speaking of girding up the loins of your mind. And this really is an exhortation to the believers to be prepared for holiness. It's an exhortation for preparedness, to be actively holy. Gird up the loins. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Well, girding up the loins, this is a reference to the way that long garments that were very often worn in the ancient Near East, they were gathered up close to the body if they were to do anything that required activity or exertion. For example, if they were going on a journey, or if they had to run, or if they would be prepared to fight, they would gather up their long garments, they would gird them up, and that would make it easier for them to move. It wouldn't hinder them. So girding up the loins speaks of being prepared, prepared for activity, prepared in this case for holiness. And we do have to prepare ourselves for holiness. Holiness is to be prepared for. Holiness is to be actively pursued. Holiness does not just come at the click of one's fingers, as it were. Some people have this expectation that as soon as we're saved, we will be perfectly holy. It won't require any effort at all. But that's not how it is presented here in this letter. It requires preparation. It requires exertion. It requires active effort. It requires removing all the things that would hinder holiness. That is what they're doing. When they're girding up the loins and they're bringing up the garments, they're removing any hindrance to them being able to run or to move or to go forward. So it's the same with us when we think about holiness. We must be prepared to do what is necessary. We must be prepared to gird up the loins. So that is how the Apostle Peter starts with his exhortation to holiness. Wherefore, gird up the loins. But the mind is mentioned here. Gird up the loins of your mind, not the loins of your garment. He's not speaking about our clothes. He's using the illustration, but he's saying, gird up the loins of your mind. The mind is fundamental to holiness. The mind. Some may say, well, is it not the heart? Is it not the heart that is fundamental to holiness? Are we not holy because we love God? Well, yes, of course, the heart is engaged in holiness. But we love God because we understand what Christ has done for us. We understand these things with the mind. And the more we understand and the more we meditate on the things of God, on the word of God, on the plan of salvation, the more the heart will respond. But the mind, well, this is paramount. The mind is paramount. We considered in our last study how the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, they searched diligently. They meditated upon the plan of salvation, even though they did not have the full light of understanding. They didn't have clear understanding of Christ and who he was and what he would do. And yet they pondered upon these things. They meditated upon these things. How much more we, who do have that full understanding, how much more we ought to think, meditate upon Christ and marvel at what he has done for us in salvation. The mind, gird up the loins of the mind. We're told, of course, even the angels desire to look into these things. Even they meditate and consider, they marvel at the plan of salvation. The angelic hosts, even they think upon these things. And so we must too. We must gird up the loins of our mind and be constantly thinking upon heavenly things, not upon earthly things. Again, the illustration of girding up the loins is very helpful here. To gird up the loins, well, of course, that involves lifting up your garments, lifting them up from the earth so they're not dragging along the earth. They're not tied to the ground, as it were. Well, this is the same with our minds. Lift up our minds from earthly things to heavenly things, lifting up the loins, girding up the loins of your mind, so that we are thinking upon heavenly things, not upon the things of this earth. This is all intended here in the language. Gird up, lift up the loins of your mind. Think upon better things and glorious things and heavenly things. When we think upon Christ and his work, well, then, of course, the heart will respond. But these things are very important. When we think about holiness and motivations to holiness, and just to spend a few moments on this, we must think too of the blessings of holiness. Do we think upon the blessings of holiness? How true joy comes through holiness. I mentioned this at the Jude conference not so long ago. But happiness for a Christian, joy for a Christian comes through holiness. Holiness, not through self-pursuit or self-expression, it's through the denying of self, it's through the pursuit of holiness that will bring great joy to us. An unhappy Christian will almost always be an unholy Christian, because they're not seeking the way of happiness and joy. They're going the wrong way, and sometimes willfully going the wrong way. They refuse to pursue after holiness. And normally that's accompanied with unhappiness. It's not a coincidence. There's a direct correlation, a direct connection. So we think about these things when we gird up the loins of our mind. If we want the blessing of peace, Isaiah 26 verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Again, the mind is mentioned. Focusing on the Lord, stayed on the Lord, that will bring great blessing. That will bring great peace. We think of boldness. Holiness brings great boldness when we are called to witness to those around us, or to serve in the church, to evangelize, to teach Sunday school, to preach messages. Holiness is what is needed, and I've said this very often, that sometimes when we have to do something for the church, we often believe we need more time, or we need more intellect or intelligence, or more books to read, or commentaries. Really, we need more holiness. Then you will see the difference, the boldness, the help from on high. Holiness will help you and bless you. If you are unholy, there'll be very little boldness in witnessing to people. There'll be very little desire even to go and evangelize. You'll feel your hypocrisy. How can I go and knock on doors? How can I go and share Christ with others when I myself am unholy? There won't be any boldness there. So when we think upon these things, we must think upon the blessings of holiness, assurance we could add. When we sin, sin takes assurance away, assurance that we are truly saved, assurance that we truly belong to Christ, and that you truly belong to Christ's people. Sin will always take away assurance. But if we are holy, well, that increases our assurance. It strengthens our sense of belonging to the Lord. It strengthens our sense of belonging amongst the Lord's people. It promotes good relations in a church. Unholy living, we will always keep people at arm's length. We will not want to associate with people if we are living unholy lives. But if we are living holy lives, you see how the church comes together. And that is a great blessing of holiness. So this is what it means. Do we think upon these things? Do we study what it would look like if we applied holiness? Holiness to our lives, personal holiness. How would you look if you were perfectly holy? If you decided tomorrow to be perfectly holy, what would you look like? What would you stop doing? What would you start doing? Do you study holiness and apply it in that way? Think of all the blessings that would arise for others. You know, sometimes when we sin, it's a great burden to others. And you don't see it, perhaps. But if you desire to pursue after greater holiness, that burden would be lifted from other people. Those sins that you habitually practice, if you stop doing them, how would it affect all those around you? Do we think about these things? Studying holiness, girding up the loins of our minds. Well, we have to think about these things because this is what we are called to. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Be sober. Don't become, in other words, intoxicated or drunken by your own passions. Be careful what we do. Be careful what we watch, what we listen to. Are the things that we imbibe, that we take in, are they causing us to be enslaved by our passions? Are they stirring up passions within us that we know we cannot control? The scriptures say, be sober, don't be drunken with those things. Once you take a sip of those things that you know will affect you, well, then you're on the way to being intoxicated. But be sober. Assess everything that you watch and everything that you listen to. This is the life of holiness. And even with legitimate things, there are legitimate things, but don't get carried away with them. You have to ration them. This is what it is to be sober, sober-minded. Be sober, says the apostle, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, hope to the end. Really, that means be fully assured of this. Hope with a perfect hope. Trust with a perfect trust. Be fully convinced that at the very end of your life, Christ will appear and you will go to live in a holy place. If you are saved, when Christ appears, you will go and live in a holy place, the new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. No sin there. Do you think of that? You have an eternity of holiness ahead of you. You will live a holy life for all eternity. So why would you bother sinning? Eternity is going to be full of holiness for you. Sin is not part of your eternal future. Holiness is. So we ought to live according to where we are heading. We ought to live according to our eternal prospect. We ought to live according to our inheritance, as we have been considering very much in recent weeks. We must spend this life learning to love holiness. Spend this life learning to love holiness so that when Christ comes, your joy will be full. You're going to a holy place and you've spent your whole life loving holiness. Now your joy is full. There's an eternity of nothing but holiness for you. That ought to be our great desire and our great joy. Your joy will be full when Christ appears. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Well, we are called here obedient children. We are the children of God, of course, adopted, born again. We are no longer as we once were. We are now the children of God. And we are called to obey. We're called to obey. Obedience. Obedience to the word of God. You cannot have holiness without obedience. And there is no substitute for obedience. There's no substitute for obedience. The modern church seems to be redefining holiness so that holiness is no longer about obedience. It's about something else. It's about being kind. That's what it is to be holy. Just be kind. Just be nice. Well, of course, it's good to be kind and nice, but you realize it's not the same thing as being obedient. Obedience is something different. We're called to obedience, to the word of God, even if it doesn't appear to be kind or nice. That's what holiness is. Obedience to the word of God. That is true, authentic holiness, and not fashioning yourselves, says the apostle, according to the former lusts in your ignorance. In other words, not shaping yourself, fashioning yourself to resemble the old person that you once were. the unconverted person with all the old lusts, and not even just the old lusts, all the same ambitions, all the same interests, all the same aspirations, all the ways in which you were delighted as an unconverted person. If we could define holiness, or one of the ways we could define unholiness, rather, one of the ways we could define unholiness is a desire to return to the old man, to the old nature. That's what it is to be unholy. Holiness is desiring to embrace the new nature. Unholiness, going back to the old person, fashioning yourself to the former lusts in your ignorance, meaning that time when you were ignorant of the grace of God, when you were ignorant of the love of God, when you were ignorant of the salvation of Christ and what he has done for you. That time when you were totally ignorant, willfully ignorant of all of those things. Well, you know those things now. You know the love of God. You know the grace of God. How can you live as though you don't know them? Going back to that time of ignorance. This is what is being presented here. You know these things. You have been saved. You have all the benefits and blessings of salvation. Now you're going to live as though you're still an ignorant unbeliever? This is so very tragic. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Living, as one hymn writer puts in a glorious hymn that is in our hymn book, living as if no Christ had shed his precious blood, as if I owed no homage to my God. We avoid that. But verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or behavior, that word means, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, it is written. This principle, this precept is written for us. And we find this in the Old Testament. I turn back to the book of Leviticus. You can turn with me if you want to, but I'll be very brief. I'm just going to read out some of these verses. When the Lord says this to us, Leviticus 11 and verse 44, for example, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. And then Leviticus 19 and verse 2, we have the same exhortation. Or we can start from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then in Leviticus 20 and verse 7, sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And what the Apostle Peter is saying when he refers to all these passages in Leviticus is that the standard of holiness in the New Testament is still the same as the standard in the Old Testament. The level of holiness, there's been no reduction because of grace. There's been no lowering of the standards. The level of holiness, the standard, is the same in the New Testament as it is in the Old Testament. Now, I'm not saying that we are to follow the ceremonial law or anything like that. We know that is done away with. But we think of the precepts that are set in the Old Testament and that are in many ways represented by the ceremonial law. Of course, we have the Ten Commandments, the law at Sinai, but you think of what the ceremonial law taught the Israelites, to be distinct, not to follow the rest of the world, to be a distinct people, to be holy, set apart for God. That standard is still expected, not to worship the idols of the world. That's what the Israelites were taught. Keep yourself pure and holy, from the world and all of its idols and all of its ceremonies and so on. Purity and holiness, that hasn't diminished. Reverence for God, reverence in all the temple worship, in all the dealings in the tabernacle and so on, and with the Ark of the Covenant, that precept is still intact. There's no lowering of that. And this is what the apostle is communicating to us. God is still as holy as he ever was. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God himself is the standard. That's amazing to think of. God himself is the standard. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And we can't lower that standard. But somebody will say, well, I can't be as holy as God. So why should I bother? Some people think like that. You're preaching and the things that we preach, some people say this is too high a standard. We cannot keep it. Why should we bother? Dear friends, we cannot lower the standard. This is the standard that God has given to us. We have no right to lower it. And by the way, if you don't want to keep the standard of God because, well, it's too high for you and therefore you won't bother, really, that's just pride. It's pride. None of us can keep the standard of God. We all fall, we all slip, we all slide. But do we just give up? Do we just say, oh, well, I can't keep it, so therefore I'm not even going to bother to try? That's pride. For a Christian, it's different. When we fall, and we do fall so far short of the standard, what do? Give up? No. We come to the Lord and we say, Lord, forgive me. We humble ourselves before God. Lord, I see my sin and I realize how much grace I actually need. I don't give up. I don't get angry and resentful. I humble myself. And it gives me a fresh appreciation of what Christ has done for me. That's how it works. And so this is the standard. We have no right to lower it. It's the standard that is written in the book of Leviticus, and it is still established in the New Testament. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. But let's just close looking at verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Well, if we call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, well, here is an exhortation to have the fear of God. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Holiness requires the fear of God. Yes, God is our Father, and we can call on the Father, but Peter is reminding us he's not just our Father, he's the judge of the whole earth, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. Always keep in mind the holiness of God. We have a parallel passage in Ephesians 5, which I just turn to very quickly. You can turn with me to it, Ephesians 5, but this has the same themes that we have considered already this evening. Ephesians 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Again, the reference to children and obedience is implied there. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become of saints, the call to holiness, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting which are not convenient or suitable, but rather giving of thanks, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Again, the holiness of God is being emphasized here. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Again, it's the same message. Yes, God is your Father, but God is the judge of the whole earth. And one day his wrath will be revealed to all those who have sinned. Are you going to partake in those same sins? The same sins that unbelievers will go to hell for. They will face the wrath of God for. Are you as a believer going to be partaker of those same sins? God forbid. Yes, God is our Father, but he is our judge. So you ought to fear God. The consideration of these things ought to instill that fear of God in you. Pass the time of your sojourning here, your life here on earth, in fear. And well, I mention this so often, the only thing that we have to fear is the Lord, and fear offending God. If we fear anything else, well, we will be acting in an unholy way. If we fear anything else, we will be tempted to sin. But we must do the opposite. We fear God. We lift up the loins of our minds to him. Not fearing anything here below. Lift up the loins of your mind and think about him and honoring him and pleasing him, because he is the judge of all the earth. So this is what this verse communicates to us, and this is how we are to live, this call to holiness, challenging for each and every one of us, myself most certainly, but how much we are to study what Christ has done for us, so that we may also study how to be holy. May the Lord bless these things to us.